Something looks different up here. Different light, I guess. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Hope your week went well. Ours was a busy one. Busy often means stressful. For years, I entertained the fantasy that once we had the empty nest, that things would slow down, things would get easier, simpler. Seems like we're busier now than we've ever been. I suppose that's good. I suppose it means there's a lot of positive activity going on in our lives. Things are still looking up. I hope that's what it means. Well, something rather disturbing came out of the last round of regional ministerial conferences that we had, just concluded this last summer. Disturbing to me, at least, and I think possibly to many of our older members, this was the point brought out in the session on the different generations that exist today in the church, that younger people in the world today, those born most recently and up through their 20s and into their 30s, mid-30s and approaching 40, what we might call the Generation X and Y or Gen X and Millennials, whatever you want to call them, that these people increasingly are not so much concerned about truth as about what works. Now, why this is disturbing is that it can mean that people today are increasingly less concerned, that might be an oxymoron, I'm not sure, increasingly less concerned about what puts them in harmony with God and rather more interested in what makes them fit in successfully and in a practical way with today's social, cultural, moral and economic scene, which brings to mind words like pragmatism, secularism, materialism, that sort of thing, the mindset of the average worldly thinker. Now, when this mindset begins to manifest itself in the church, then it becomes a matter of some concern. Now, if those of us who are long-standing members of the church had been mostly concerned about what works in a practical sense, or from the normal worldly perspective, we would never have begun, or having once begun, we certainly would not have continued to keep the Sabbath and holy days. We would not have rejected the world's holidays, religious traditions, and doctrines. We wouldn't concern ourselves with what God says is or is not fit for human consumption, physically and mentally. And we certainly wouldn't practice something so seemingly impractical and self-depriving as tithing. We made these and other changes in our lives because being in a right relationship with God, fulfilling His will rather than our own, and living in harmony with the truth mean far more to us than being immersed in this world and being accepted as normal members of human society, doing whatever works to that end. If nothing else emerges from this message today, let it be at least this. We must come more completely out of this world. Now let's consider for a moment or two just a few clear statements to this effect in God's own word. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is describing that which exists outside of the church, outside of our fellowship, and giving us a warning about it. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore," continuing in verses 17 and 18, "come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now notice, we are to be separate from lawlessness, darkness, unbelievers, idols, whatever is unclean. That is, if we want to be regarded as sons and daughters of God. Paul is here describing the qualities and characteristics found out in the world that we need to distance ourselves from. We don't need to turn there, but and it's such a short verse. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." What this is saying is that we can't be so tuned into this world and simultaneously have a close relationship with God. And a close relationship with God is what this human life is all about. It's what we're here for. And it's the only thing that will lead to life everlasting. And isn't it immortality that we all seek? Just to continue to reinforce this point, turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now, that doesn't mean you're not to love people, your fellow human beings. The word world here comes from the Greek cosmos, and it simply means the organized, human-devised, but Satan-swayed system, the human society extant on the earth prior to the coming of God's kingdom, with its own set of what sociologists like to refer to as norms, values, and mores, the ways of this world, the values that most people in the world have internalized and believe in. Now, some think we should be out working arm in arm with other Christian groups to help make this a better world, to try to convert a larger or at least a significant number of people, and then the world, will just sort of automatically and naturally transform as soon as believers outnumber unbelievers. But Galatians 1:4 describes it as this present evil world or this present evil age. This age isn't going to change until it's superseded by a new one. It is not an essentially good world with a few evils needing to be purged out through the collective efforts of all good Christian people. Rather, it is a world, a society, a cosmos that has a totally false, corrupt, godless foundation that will have to be completely swept away and replaced by another. The world tomorrow, under the personal rule and supervision of Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints. Now, lest we get the wrong idea, let's consider what this does not mean. I'm not encouraging or advancing any notion of exclusivity or isolationism or physical withdrawal into out-of-the-way capsule communities such as the Mennonites, the Hutterites, and the Amish and people like that began to form a couple of hundred years ago. Nor am I advocating starting our own utopian societies such as those of the 19th century. You've probably heard of Oneida Silver. The Oneidas were just one of those communes, utopian societies that started up in the 1800s to try to escape the evils of the world. And then, finding that they needed some sort of industry in order to support themselves, they started producing expensive silver. Oneida Silver is good quality silver that you can get for your home. What I'm talking about here doesn't mean doing what the pilgrims did back in 1620. History reveals they were unhappy with what they saw as a politically and religiously corrupt and evil system in their native country. They read in 2 Corinthians 6:17 what we just read, where it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." And so they emigrated to what is now Massachusetts to found what they thought would be a new England and a better one. And though it resulted in a political entity that is in many ways preferable to all the rest, it is nevertheless still an integral part of this world, this cosmos, with its human-devised norms, values, and mores. That's what we're not to be a part of. Now turn with me, please, to John chapter 17, and we'll confirm this point that what we're to do is not to go off and separate ourselves physically from the world. It's spiritually and morally and value-wise that we are to separate ourselves from the rest of the world. Jesus said, beginning in verse 9, speaking of his disciples and those who would be his disciples throughout history, he said, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Continuing in verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one," not the whole world, "but that they," his followers, "may be one as we are." And in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them," set them apart from the world, "by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." You see, he wasn't advocating that we go off, cordon ourselves off, cloister ourselves, cordon ourselves off from the rest of the human race in order to remain unspotted from the world. Now, recently, David Holliday gave a sermon on the kind of faith we're going to need for the challenges that we'll face right at the end of this age. Having that kind of faith will not be possible for any of us if we have our hearts in this world and all that it has to offer, which will be considerable. What the world has to offer now, physically, materially, and status-wise, from a practical what works standpoint, and certainly in the future when the beast power begins to predominate, can and will be very enticing. And for many, it is within reach if, as Mr. Holliday explained in his January 19th sermon, if we are willing to make certain sacrifices, that is, give up our time, our energies, our families, our lives, virtually sell our souls, so to speak, tap into this world's norms, values, and mores, and certainly if we give up our relationship with our Creator, or put it in second place, on the back burner, as it were, and then kid ourselves that we are still true Christians. But my Bible tells me that God is a jealous God. He wants no competitors in his relationship with us, no other gods in his face. "You shall have no other gods before me," he says. That could also be rendered besides me, in place of me, alongside me, or in my face. We are to regard ourselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, resident aliens in this society, not integral members of and participants in this world's standards, ways, customs, traditions, morals, norms, and values. We are not to be, as it says in Romans 12:2, conformed to this world. Now, to sum up, one of the last things, one of the last teachings or principles that the late Herbert W. Armstrong emphasized before his death, they were referred to, I believe, as mandates for the church, was the need to come completely out of this world. He said one of the main causes of at least some of our problems is that some of us have one foot in the church and one foot still firmly embedded in the world. Coming out of this world doesn't mean we have to physically withdraw and isolate ourselves from the world of people around us, or go off into backward-looking capsule communities or utopian societies. Nor do we have to eschew all material needs, or as others have done in the past, take some kind of a vow of poverty. But in our minds and hearts and in our moral and spiritual outlook, where all of our values are concerned, we do need to be separating ourselves from the society and culture in which we find ourselves living. We need to be making a distinction between ourselves and the rest of the world, That is, after all, what the words holy, sanctified, and saint mean when applied to God's people. In the not-too-distant future, a political, economic, military, and religious combine is going to emerge that will be able to tempt and entice us in every way imaginable. It will comprise, then, this world. Let's, all of us, more seriously consider and heed God's warning to us in Revelation 18:4 concerning this world's increasingly Babylonish system. Come out of her, my people.